Praise the Lord. Now, I want to continue from where we left off 2 weeks ago. I touched on a message that I believe is one of the milestone messages in our church. This message, I have been wanting to preach this for some time, but there was a major stronghold that held me back. Okay? And I'll share you in a while's time, because that's where we're going to take off from. Let's look at this verse first. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shed in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had, thank God he had, he no longer has. The devil ain't what he used to be. The devil had. Jesus through death destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now first, we see that the reason why our Lord Jesus became a human being and took on himself flesh and blood is so that he can die. As God, he cannot. But as flesh and blood, he can. So the reason he became the baby boy, all right, in that manger, why he was born as a human being, is so that he will give his body, all right, as our sin offering. And the Bible says he was born to die. He took on human flesh and blood so that he would die our death. And through his death, he would destroy him, the devil, who had the power of death. Good news. The devil had, he no longer has. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you know what Jesus has done for you, you'll be free from the fear of death. Because the Bible says through fear of death, people will be all their life subject to bondage. What is the bondage of fear? The bondage of shame, the bondage of chronic illnesses in your body, the bondage of poverty, whatever bondage there is in your life, the reason why people are in bondage, the Bible says, is because of the fear of death. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime. Now, you know what's going to happen when you remove the fear of death from your life? You remove a lifetime of bondage. Amen. And the devil will try to fight you from listening and receiving this message, because he knows the moment the fear of death is removed from your heart, your susceptibility, your proneness to being in bondage will be removed once and for all. Do you understand? You no longer be subject to bondage. And I don't care what that bondage is. Whether it's a bondage to curse, fears, terror, shame, alright? Chronic disease, it will be no more. Amen. Now, in what sense did Jesus, what did Jesus do? Why is the devil no longer the same old devil? Amen. After the cross. Alright? And in what sense did Jesus set the people, all of us, free from the fear of death? In what sense? Well, I've never really heard much exposition on this verse, okay? But one thing to remember is this. This was written to the Hebrews. That's why the book says Hebrews, not Chinese, not Indians. Imagine if you're an Indian guy, you say, it's written for me as well, all right? Of course, you can learn from it, but the book is the book of Hebrews. And it says, God who at sundry times in diverse manners, who spoke in times past unto our fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it says, God spoke unto us by our fathers through the prophets. Now, I'm not sure whether all your fathers believe in the God Jehovah. Amen? Amen? Whether it's Indian fathers or Chinese fathers. So it's talking about the Jews, the Hebrews. That's why the book is called Hebrews. That tells us clearly that when you find passages that say, if we sin willfully, there remains no more sacrifice of sins. Don't let that passage frighten you. It's talking to the Jews, telling them that once you see that Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice that removes our sins, okay, and you turn your back on that final sacrifice and go back to the temple sacrifices of bulls, of goats, the blood of bulls and goats, there remains no more sacrifice. It's not telling you that if you today you sin, all right, it's a willful sin and there remains no more sacrifice. I mean, every sin is willful sin. So the Hebrews stand willful sin is rejection of Jesus Christ by the Hebrews as the final sacrifice and going back to the temple sacrifices. Are you listening, church? Okay? So in what sense were the Jews fearful of death? Because they were the ones under the law. They were under the law. You see, when you sin, and you know you have sinned, that's what the law does. The law gives you the consciousness of sin. When you sin and you know you have sinned, what does that bring? Fear of death. Amen. God did not give you the law, the Ten Commandments, to make you holy. The Bible says by the law is the knowledge of holiness, righteousness. No, sin. The word knowledge there is epignosis in the Greek, which is full and complete knowledge. By the law is sin consciousness. Amen. Let me explain. Since we are Singaporeans here. Let's say you're driving down full speed in your car on an expressway. Speaking your language now. But there is no signpost. There is no signpost that says 90. Okay? And a TP pull you over. The traffic police pull you over and says, I'm going to fine you. You say that, was it a wrong? There's no sign. I didn't know there's a limit. Now, is it wrong to drive dangerously at high speed? Yes. Amen. It's a sin to do harm to yourself and to others, or to put them at harm's way. Amen. But it is not a transgression because there was no signpost. Let me explain. The reason God gave the law is like this. We misunderstand Galatians 3. Galatians 3 says, wherefore then serves the law? For what purpose God gave the law? It was added because of transgressions. Many of us have this idea. God looked down on the earth and there was so much transgression, God says, I'll introduce the law to make man holy. No, the Greek there means this. Why did God give the law? It was added so that sin will become transgression. Do you understand? If there is no law, sin is sin. It's not a transgression. But because there is a law, now sin has become a transgression. Now, because there is 90 km and the sign is there, now my sin has become a trespass. I trespass the law. I transgress the law. So the Bible says that where there is no... Now, listen carefully. This is going to bless you. The Bible says in Romans 4 from Adam, say Adam. You know who is Adam, right? You're very, very, very old, Lao Pei. He was the one that brought forth the Adams family. Very dysfunctional, sick, broke, sad. Amen. Jesus became the last Adam. Amen. Hallelujah. To bring forth a brand new family. All right. That's why in heaven, you ask, can I see Adam? God says, oh, Adam is up there on the mountain, high security fence. All right. Because everybody want to kill Adam in heaven. No, I'm just teasing. Okay. Because he was the one that brought disease, brought death, brought poverty. God never created man to grow old and die. God never created man to suffer. God never created man to have pain. God never created man to have lack and not enough. No. God created man in paradise. Adam blew it all. Amen. Now I believe in heaven, we'll enjoy loving him, not torturing him. But the Bible says this in Romans 4. From Adam, say Adam, until Moses, say Moses, sin was in the world. From Adam to Moses. Now Moses was when God gave the Ten Commandments, the law. So, but from Adam until Moses, sin was in the world because Adam brought sin. Sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there was no law. Are you listening? All right? Because there was no law. The people sinned, but they were not conscious that it was a transgression. How many understand? Amen. Like you drive high speed, you don't know you're breaking the law because there's no sign. Amen. Well, if there's a sign, you know it's a trespass. So transgress. Now, again, the Bible says in Romans 4, from Adam, the first man, until Moses, when God gave the Ten Commandments, during this period, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed where there was no law. Now listen carefully. This was also the period, people, that people lived the longest. Hundreds of years. From Adam until Moses, they lived hundreds of years. Something happened when God gave the law. We know that 3,000 people died. We know that people start dying from then on like flies. Something happened when God gave the law. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. Sin was already in the world. But sin was not imputed where there is no law. In a sense, can you understand when I say, listen, when I say that today, as believers, we are not under law, we are under grace. That's why sin has no power over us. Come on. I said sin has no power over us because we are under grace, not under law. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Blessed is the man. Now, it does not say you are blessed because you don't sin. It says you are blessed because when you sin, God does not impute it to you. Now, because we don't believe this, sin is reigning in our lives. Because always remember, right believing will always produce right living. As believers, we are blessed because we have a gift called non-imputation of sin. And someday, somewhere, somebody will believe it. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin, was written for people who don't have it all together. If you tell me, oh, that blessing is for people who don't sin, then why should God impute sin to him? And you know something, Louis? There is a Greek word. In fact, there are three Greek words for negative assertion. For example, the word ou, ou. Ou means no with no conditions. No with no conditions. Then the next Greek word is me. Say me. M-E. Me means no with conditions. Now, when these two is combined together, ou me, the Greek scholar says, is the strongest negative assertion there is. That means by no means, never will it happen. Now listen carefully. In the entire book of Romans, there's only one place where ume is used. No, never by any means. You know where? Romans 4 where it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not, is ume. Shall never by any means impute sin to you. Amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Why? Is it because God has lowered his standards in the New Testament? No, God is God. But you know why he will never impute sin to you? Because he imputed all your sins, believer, in the body of Jesus Christ. And because he has imputed your sins to Jesus Christ and punished Jesus Christ for your sins, he will never by any means impute sin to you. You are blessed because you have non-imputation of sins. Hallelujah. Amen. There are not many places that the Apostle Paul uses the double negative, strengthening the denial. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not is ume. Another place in Hebrews 13, Mark, is this. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Verse 5 says, twice in verse 5 alone, God says, I will never leave you to the believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, the ume appears twice, the double negative. I will never by any means leave you. Nor will I ever by any means, ever forsake you. Amen. You know why God does that? Even though we are not perfect today, because it was paid for. On the cross, somebody cried on your behalf. Somebody who deserved never to be forsaken was forsaken, so that you who deserve to be forsaken will never be forsaken. He cried at the cross, why have you forsaken me? He cried out loud for our benefit to hear. So that you will know God forsook his son. So that God will never forsake you. Because he carried your sins at the cross. So that you carry Jesus' righteousness today. Oh, Pastor Prince, how can you say that we are righteous having done nothing right? Well, I'll answer you. You can tell me this. How can Jesus become sin having committed no sin? If you can tell me how Jesus became sin at the cross, having committed no sin, I'll tell you how you and I became righteous, having committed no righteousness. We are righteous by faith. Amen, church. Hallelujah. You know, God put it in strong words, you know, in the entire book of Romans, only one place where double negative is used. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall never ever impute sin. You know why God does that? He wants to strengthen our faith. You know, God will do things to strengthen our faith. For example, after talking about Jesus' sacrifice for us on the cross in Isaiah 53, the next chapter, Isaiah 54, God says it like this. Listen, this is like the waters of Noah unto me, what Jesus did. For as I have sworn, I swear, God says, as I have sworn that the waters of Noah will no longer cover the earth, that's what I told Noah, I swear to you, I will never be angry with you, nor condemn you. Because of Jesus' work. God does not have to swear. God's word alone is enough. We swear. You know why we swear? Honest, I did not do it. I did not do it. I swear! You should on someone's grave, you know. I did not do it. God does not have to swear. Because God never lies. But God swore for whose benefit? For your benefit. God swear. God said, as I swore to Noah, there will never be a flood to cover the whole earth. I swear to you, I will never be angry with you. Amen. Nor condemn you. Why? Because of the cross. Are you listening, church? So whenever you read something, a Christian book, or you listen to a message, and this comes across that God is angry with the believer today, you're not hearing the gospel. You're not hearing the truth. It's an insult when God swore. Can you see a father lifting his hand? I swear! And God can't say, by the moon and the star, you know, he's above it. So the Bible says, by myself, God swore by himself. By myself have I sworn. You know, Angie, you know I love Jessica, right? My little daughter. But you know what? As much as I love my little daughter, Jessica, I have yet to swear to her. I will never be angry with her. I cannot, you know. I love my daughter very much, but have you ever, he's got a daughter called Kailing. Have you ever, I swear, Kailing, I will never be angry with you. We just cannot. Have you ever sworn to your wife, Carol, I swear I'll never be angry with you. I'm putting pressure on you, am I not? She'll go back and say, how come you didn't say yes? How come? No, she's not like that. Now, as much as we love our children and our wives, I've yet to come to that place. Have you? Have you come to the place you can swear? No. But God did. God did it, and God did it righteously, based on the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Amen, church. So we gotta understand, our ministry today is not a ministry that beat the outer man. It's a ministry that feed the inner man. It's not a ministry that preaches from Mount Sinai, it preaches from Mount Zion. It does not preach from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it preaches from the tree of life. It is not Aaronic priesthood that brings blessing and cursing, it's a ministry of Melchizedek that only gives you bread and wine and blessing, and says, blessed art thou of the Most High God. We must not be confused. We must not have a mixture in the new covenant. God hates mixture. Amen. Now I'm talking about death. If you don't want to overcome death, if you want death today to stop its progression in your life, you know what's death begun? Sickness. Depression is the first stage of death. It does not mean you will end up dead. It just means that it's the beginning stage. Sickness, chronic fatigue, depression is the beginning of death. And God hates death in all its forms. I tell you this, if you listen to this message today, if you know what Jesus Christ did for you, death will stop its tracks. Today. Now, if you don't want that, okay, do not listen to this message. It is hazardous for a deadly lifestyle. All right? It's going to bless you and cause you to live long. We're going to find out the secret now. Back to this again. From Adam until Moses, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed where there was no law. Now we are back to that place again. Now, what does the law do? The law makes you conscious of sin. How come during this time, even though there was sin, people did not die early? Because the devil cannot condemn them, he cannot accuse them, there was no law. Are you listening, people? That shows us the danger, the deadly danger of sin consciousness in the church today. Are you listening, people? Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 verse 2, if those sacrifices in the Old Testament worked, there'll be no need for any more sacrifices, because the worshippers once cleansed should have no more consciousness of sins. But did Jesus die for us and did his sacrifice work? Yes, by one sacrifice for sins, the Bible says, he sat down, because his work is finished. Whereas the Old Testament priests, they never sat down. They're always walking in the tabernacle because their work is not finished. When Jesus offered himself, hey, his work is finished. All right? And the Bible says we are cleansed once and for all. We should have no more sin consciousness. Amen. Now, if Pastor Mark paid my debt, let's say I owe a huge debt, and he paid my debt, but I don't believe him. And is it still paid? It's still paid. Whether I believe him or don't believe him, it's paid. But what's going to happen if I don't believe him is this. When I meet my debtor, sin will be on my debt. I will still meet him with shame. I will still meet my debtor with apprehension as if I still owe him, when in actuality, it is paid. Another thing, if I don't believe that he paid, even though he really paid, I'm insulting him. So, some Christians have this idea, the more sin conscious I am, the more humble God will see me. God hates sin consciousness. Because by being conscious of sin, you are saying Christ did not take it away. When the Bible says clearly that Christ, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. When God looks at you today, God does not see sin between you and him. Amen. It's taken away. Now, I think it's good for you to define sometimes some words, you know. I want to give you this, so that when you read the word sin next time, you will interpret quickly the Greek. The Greek word for sin is hamartia. And hamartia means to miss the mark. To fall short, to miss the mark. Like a, you know, you're an archer, you shoot the arrow, and bobo, shoo, hit somebody, da, the guy you run off, you know what I'm saying? Alright? You miss the mark. Alright? Or, you are bowling, and you go long kang, you know? Alright? You miss the mark. Now, that's the word hamartia, to miss the mark. Now, listen carefully. The Bible says, Jesus took away our missing the mark. And somehow, even in the Word of Faith circle, we have this. Whenever things go wrong, where am I missing it, Lord? Where am I missing it, Lord? The very question implies sin consciousness, because sin is missing the mark. I tell you what happened. Jesus took the arrow, he shot the bullseye. He took the next arrow, and he shot the first arrow, split the first arrow, got the bullseye again. He took another arrow, and split the second arrow, that split the first arrow, and got the bullseye again. Then he set all the record to your account. You are redeemed from missing the mark. You know, I used to preach like this. If you are sick, hallelujah! Because I heard other word of faith preachers preach like this. I thought it was really good. So I decided to preach like this. If you are sick, there's nothing wrong with God's word. There is nothing wrong with God. Guess what? Something wrong with you. Oh, it sounded good, man. It sounded good until one day God says, stop disqualifying my people. And that changed the way I minister. Now I say this. Nothing wrong with God. Nothing wrong with His Word. And by the blood of Jesus, nothing wrong with you. Receive! Hallelujah! This idea of looking into yourself to find where you're missing it will cause you to be more sin conscious. The more sin conscious you are, the more defeated you are, the more sick you will become. God wants you righteousness conscious. If I believe that Mark paid my debt, then I'll smile at Mark, I'll smile at my debtor. I have a clearness of debt conscience. And it's an honor to the one who paid my debt. It's an honor for him when he knows I trust his word. Amen? Amen, church? Are you learning? What I'm saying, sin consciousness will kill you. It will make you sick. It will make you depressed. It will make you poor. And for a long time, you know, the church has been a place where people become sin conscious. Well, Pastor Prince, if that's the case, I'm going to leave the church. No, find the right church. Well, you know, just to play safe, I'll just leave every church. Then you know what? You go to the discotheque, you think you can find freedom from sin consciousness there? What do they have? Discotheque now there? Okay, you go to Zouk and all that. You think you can find freedom from sin? No, you'll find an emptiness on the inside. And when you sense the emptiness, you'll try to pile up more sins to drown the emptiness. And the more sins you try to pile up, the more sin conscious you become. And you pretend it's not there. You try to pile up to fill up the emptiness. It's a vicious cycle. You can't find it out there also. Where can you find it? In the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make sure you're listening to preaching that comes from the new covenant, from the right mountain. Hallelujah. I have no doubt that you are becoming more and more alive under preaching like this, because the Spirit gives life. Amen. You know, I'm prophesying to you in Jesus' name. When you sit under new covenant ministry, all right, years are restored back to you. The years the locust has eaten. And all of a sudden you don't understand why. You are more alive than when you were a teenager. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you all learning, church? Now I'm going to show you that sin consciousness kills. Now, this is the continuation of the message I preached last 2 Sundays. And if you can, please get that teaching. I don't normally promote my tapes, but this is one teaching I want you to get because it gives you the foundation. We touch on how people like to say, wages of sin is death, wages of sin is death. But that's not true for believers. That's true for the world. Ours is the next one. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then we'll say things like, well, Pastor Prince, the Bible talks about sin unto death. I covered that as well in my teaching. So I'm not gonna reinvent the wheel or go through the teaching again because of time. I'll go to what God has for us. But get the tape. It's going to bless you. Okay? Now let's go to... Now let me establish once and for all. So Pastor Prince, if it's not... I think it's good for us to also define grace. Okay? Because grace is so religionized. Like sin. You know, we don't know sin means missing the mark. Okay? Grace is actually the favor of God. The unearned favor of God. Amen. Because people might use grace like to sound humble, you know. Yeah. Well, you know, by the grace of God, I got that promotion. We use it as a humble sounding phrase, you know. But grace is nothing more than the unearned favor of God. So whenever you find grace in the Bible, try to turn it to God's favor. For example, sin will have no dominion over you because you are not under law but under God's favor. Sounds good? Those who receive abundance of favor will reign in life. Paul says, by the favor of God, I am what I am. And I labored more abundantly than the other apostles, yet not I, but the favor of God that was with me. Amen. The Bible says that if you are trying to be justified by the law, you are fallen from divine favor. And that favor is unearned. If favor is unearned, there is only one thing that you can do to forfeit it. And it's not sin. Especially when you sin, that's the time you are most undeserving. So you sure get it, right? No wonder where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Because grace is unearned favor. Are you listening? Now, we're not advocating sin. Because I'm telling you, you understand the favor of God. When you are under God's favor, sin will have no dominion. But what we are saying is this. The only way you can miss out or frustrate the unearned favor of God in your life is by trying to keep the law. Because the only way to forfeit undeserved favor is to try to deserve the favor. Is that deep? So what makes you try to deserve the favor? The law. Grace is opposite from law. Law is deserved favor. Grace is undeserved favor. The way you get out from undeserved favor is by trying to deserve favor. Let me explain. Let's say you're a new kid on the block in your business, your products and service. Why should you get the good business when there are many other businesses longer established than you, and they have more experience and they have more qualification than you, and you are the new kid on the block? Why should you believe that you will succeed? One answer, God's favor. Why should you think you can be healthy? When your colleagues, one of the first things they do when they finish work, they go to the gym. And you don't even go to the gym. And your name is Jim. You go back home and you spend time with your family. You go to church and attend Bible study. Amen. Why should you think that you can be healthy when there are people working hard on the treadmill, they are working hard, eating well and things like that, and you work out once a while and you eat well once a while? Why should you expect to be healthy? Only one answer, the favor of God. Amen. You know what I believe? Those who receive abundance of favor will reign in life. You should get up every day and say, Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you that you give me abundance of undeserved favor. And the more the devil says, you don't deserve it, I say, thank you, that's my qualification, Father. More, hallelujah, amen. Amen, come on, church. When you blow it, the devil will say, you missed out, now you don't deserve it. Say, oh, I just heard that. Pastor Prince has taught us the Greek word for charisma is grace gift. It's a gift. It's unearned, unmerited, and now I qualify. God, pour it on. And the favor of God will cause you to overcome that sin, to rise and take up your bed. Instead of lying down on it, you control it. Amen, church. If you got a problem in your body, your prostate, for example, just say, the favor of God is all over my prostate. Amen. You don't have to worry about the functions of it. Just say, it's all over my prostate. You got a problem with your liver? Say, the favor of God is all over my liver. Hallelujah. Angie is all over my body. Amen. You go to work, just say, the favor of God is all over me. Hallelujah. Amen. Your kids go to school, the favor of God is all over Jessica. Amen. Amen. Say this, the favor of God is all over my body. Keeping me healthy. The favor of God is all over my finances. Making me wealthy. The favor of God is all over my life. All over my church. And all over my pastor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. There is only one way to receive it. The Bible says by faith. So I thought I'll take advantage of it. The Bible says by whom? By Christ. We have access by faith into this grace. You access favor by faith. You cannot qualify because you give more money to the poor. You don't qualify for it because you're a pastor. The only way you get it is by faith. It's totally undeserving. And God wants people, God wants us to live by grace, not by the law. Amen. People say, why should you succeed? You have lesser qualifications. You know, the more the devil calls out your disqualification, you smile. Because you're getting more and more qualified for grace. How to lose? If you understand this, you've got to work hard at losing. And I literally mean work hard. People work hard, they will lose. Well, Pastor Prince, are you telling people to be lazy? The more of God's favor you receive, you might end up preaching 4 services. Don't come and give me that lazy business. But it's the favor of God. I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the favor of God. The Apostle Paul says. Amen? Good news? So what brings death then? If it's not sin today, what brings death? Christ has settled the sin problem. What brings death? Well, since you ask, 1 Corinthians 3, the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones. In case some people say, well, Pastor Prince, we are not under law. Today, in terms of, you know, killing animal sacrifices, ceremonial law. No. The Bible says it is the ministry of death that is written and engraved on stones. The only part of the law that was engraved on stones, people, I repeat again, is the Ten Commandments. And what does God call it? Ministry of death. You know what's ministry? You know? Ministry means minister to you, lah. To minister death. And there are people who have series of messages on the Ten Commandments. So they kill you slowly and softly with their song. Week after week, they have a series of messages. And the Bible says clearly, now look at it again. It's not Pastor Prince. Look at this again. The ministry of death written and engraved on stones. I repeat, the only part of the law that was written on stones, all right, was the Ten Commandments. And the whole glory is passing away, the Bible says. So what does the law do? Once again, it makes you sin conscious. That kills. It kills the health of your body. It kills the peace of your mind. It kills relationships. What kills? Sin consciousness. Are you listening, church? You know, Leong Chi, there's something that I used to wonder last time. It mentions about this, okay? I'll show you the verse right now. In the First Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6 or 8. Nearly there. Look at verse 10. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You know, I used to wonder, what is this? The weak brother perish. What does it mean? Because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. It cannot be the weak brother goes to hell, isn't it? Because we know it's not because of food he goes to hell. Come on. What does weak brother perish mean? He suffers sickness or depression or whatever. That's the perish. Now notice, this is talking about food, okay? Here. Now look up here. In Romans 15 and in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul talks about food. Paul says, one Christian believes his conscience, he has a righteousness conscience. He believes he can eat anything. Another Christian believes only vegetables. Okay? And the Bible says that Christian is weak. Then the Bible says the strong one must not despise the weak. He must bear the infirmity. So in other words, if he goes out with the vegan, alright? Okay, he must eat at Little India. Komala Bila, same man. He must go down there, alright, and order thosai. For her sake, because she's a vegetarian. In other words, he cannot, in front of her, just eat meat. Because she feels that every Christian should not eat meat. Alright, for some reason, she has a weak conscience. God calls that a weak conscience. Amen. And God says, you must bear with the infirmity because you are stronger. Are you listening? Now, the Bible says, let's say you're eating. Alright, in a hawker center that another Christian believes you should not eat at the hawker center because these people, they worship idols or whatever. But you got no problem with that because you are the righteousness of God in Christ. So you're eating down there. Amen. So because he saw Pastor Mark eat down there, so he also try. He come down there and say, okay lah, I order one. Alright. Then he see Pastor Mark eat. So he also eat. Now, the Bible says because his conscience is weak, he's eating out of guilt. And now he's going to perish. Are you listening? Don't do anything out of guilt. So, on Mark's part, Mark must do this. No, let's not eat here. I know how you feel about this place. Let's go eat somewhere. But make no mistake about it. The other one is weaker. But we must bear the infirmities or the scruples of the weak. Are you listening, church? Amen. So the Bible says, if the guy, the conscience of the one who is weak, be emboldened to eat those things because of you, the Bible says, because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish. So you used to wonder, how will he perish, Mark? I used to wonder, how will he perish? That means whenever someone feels guilty about anything, they perish. Now look up here. What causes guilt? The law. But you must also be aware of other guilt manipulators in your life. Family relationships especially can be quite guilty. Never mind. It's okay. Forget the times I brought you up. Those times when you were sick and I was beside your bed and I did not sleep because of you. It's okay. It's alright. You know, you try to... No, you don't want them to stay with you because of guilt. Let me just tell you this. If your children feel guilty, it's a matter of time they will feel angry. Some time ago, I remember I was too busy with the church. And I was having meetings, and I went overseas, and I came back, and I was still having meetings, and then I was staying up late with meetings. And then I felt guilty because almost every night I was back 3 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. And then I felt, one day, I still remember, I felt guilty that I was not spending enough time with my wife, Wendy. And she's such a wonderful wife. God searched all the reaches of heaven and found her for me. Amen. She's a wonderful wife. So but I came back that day, and she was still awake. I still remember. You know, so I saw her, and I say hi and all that. And she says, wow, now this, huh? Come back quite late. What do you mean? Then out from my belly flowed rivers of corrupted water. I start saying things like, don't you know you are married to a man of God, a full-time minister? I'm not just an ordinary leader. I am the senior pastor of the church. Do you know, blah, 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 blah. Then she says, oh, okay, never mind. I'm going to sleep. He says, I say, I'm not finished yet. Have you been there? None of you been there. Amen. Yeah. Pray for me. And she said, okay, it's okay, darling. I'm going back. I'm going to sleep. She says, so she went. And I was outside, I was saying, what happened? I was back to my normal self. The full moon went behind the cloud. I was normal again. And I said, what happened? I said, what happened here? I missed my wife. I've been missing her. Even while I was having meetings, I missed her. And I didn't have time to call her, but I was missing her. I mean, what happened? I didn't mean to come back and be angry. I said, Lord, what happened? Where does this anger come from? And the Lord says, because you're under the law. I said, me? God's man of grace and power who preaches deliverance from the law, under the law. God says, your anger is not your problem. Your guilt is the problem. Your anger is caused by your guilt. That's why sometimes, you know, when parents, they meet their children after a long time, you know, grown children and all that, they meet them at a restaurant or whatever to eat or whatever. You know, you notice that they have a tendency to scold. They scold you. You know, you must, no. And you wonder, why? And you feel guilty. The more they scold you, the more you feel. Then you get angry because you feel guilty. You know why they do that many times? Because maybe they felt like they didn't bring you up with enough attention. They are feeling guilty about themselves. They're not actually angry with you. Never use guilt to manipulate people. Because guilt kills. We learned that. Condemnation kills. Sin consciousness kills. Don't tell people, well, you're going to do this for me. Don't forget, how many things I've done for you. Never mind. It's okay. Don't do that. You don't want people to do things out of guilt. Amen? And you know, parents who have grown up children, for example, you know, don't manipulate them with guilt. You know, Asian parents especially. You know, you're going for sure. You're not staying around. Never mind, y'all go. Mom, what's wrong, mom? Nothing. Y'all go. I've been having this for a few days. I don't know what's wrong. You go. Have a good time. Now you feel guilty. Now what is it, mom? What is it? I mean, have you gone to the doctor? No, don't worry about me. Y'all go. And now the child is angry. All right? Because guilt will make you angry. You love your parent, but you don't want to be manipulated by guilt. But I believe that in this church, there's a whole new generation of parents rising up. They will not manipulate their children with guilt. They will say, hey, why you always come and visit me? You think I'm so old? Go! Amen? Me and my husband, he's going to paint the town red. Yo. Amen? Amen? You have nothing to do. Always hang around here for free food. Huh? Go home. Amen. I have a dance prepared in my room for your father. Amen. You are just hindering the whole flow here. Amen. Amen. Go out. Ask your kids to pay for your trip. Amen. Leave them out. You enjoy. Amen. You're still young. All right, what's going to happen is that when the last grown child leaves the house, you turn to your wife, she turns to you, and you say to one another, who are you? You understand? Because they've been living through their children. It's sad. But long before you had children, she was your sweetheart. There are times you got to tell your kids, hey, you're not going out, you understand? Tonight is mommy and I. Because long before there was you, there was mommy. And they will not grow up. Don't worry. The greatest security a child can feel is to see the father love the mother. Amen. Amen. Boy, it gets quiet when you preach like this. Amen. But you know what? You're never too old to enjoy life. Don't feel that you need your children. Now, it's good to enjoy them, but don't desperately need them. Live your life in Christ. There's much more to live. Because you're going to live to be 120. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. With this kind of message, why not? Hallelujah. Now I'm going to show you, in closing, how the Apostle Paul says, you see, sin by itself cannot kill you for the believer. Now listen carefully, if you're not a believer, you're outside Christ, sin kills, okay? The wages of sin is death. But for the believer, the gift of God is Zoe life. Because the law of the spirit of life in the believer has made him free from the law of sin and death. What law is that? The law of sin and death. When you sin, you die. We are no more under that law. Hallelujah! Amen! Now I believe this will produce true holiness in the church. Amen. Now see what the Apostle Paul says. I repeat, sin by itself cannot kill you. See what sin needs to kill you. Okay? Look at Romans 7. Now we have been delivered from the law or set free from the law. Okay, having died to what we were helped by, stop here. Look at delivered from the law. Some people say, well, Pastor Prince, the law there's killing animals and things like that. Well, one thing about grace is that you can always preach grace from its context. To preach against grace is to preach to take verses out of context. Amen. And the context of delivered from the law, drop down to verse 7, the last part. Paul says, I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the context is very clear. The context tells you we are delivered from the Ten Commandments. The law here is the Ten Commandments. Amen. So the Bible says we are delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I will not have known sin except through the law. There again, you find that I will not have known sin except through the law. The purpose of the law is to give you sin consciousness. It had a purpose before Christ came, and it was given until Christ would come. It has an expiry date. The law has expired. Today, Christ is my holiness. Christ is my wisdom. Christ is my righteousness. Can I have a good amen? Then it says here, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. It does not say sin produced in me. It says sin by the commandment produced in me. For without the law, amazing statement, without the law, sin was dead. Keep it dead. Okay, I'm going to show you something right now, the way the Holy Spirit underlines for me, okay? Okay, next verse. I was alive once without the law. Paul says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I was alive once without the law. Now look up here. We all know that Paul grew up to be a Pharisee, right? A Pharisee of Pharisees. So, from the tribe of Benjamin. So, Paul, when he was a small boy, he was alive. He was happy, carefree. Have you noticed that, by the way, all the children that died in the tsunami all went to heaven straight away. Regardless of their parents' religion. Amen. Children are alive spiritually. They have sinned, but they are alive spiritually. Because they have not come to the age of accountability. So, all children go to heaven. Are you listening? So Paul was alive once without the law. He was happy and all that. Then they say, hey, go for your lessons. You're going to be a Pharisee one day. And the first thing they learn as a small boy is the Ten Commandments. So the Bible says when the commandment came, sin revived. And Paul said, and I died. He was alive once. Have you noticed when children are alive spiritually, they can even fight and argue. And they can forgive one another and still play later on. Parents, when the children fight, the parents come here, the parents come from that side, and the parents may not forgive for years. When the kids can forgive in the same day. You don't have to worry about sin. The less sin conscious children are, the more they live in the flow. But when the commandment came, sin revived, Paul said, and I died. When did sin revive? When did Paul die? When the commandment came. When the commandment came. Isn't it amazing? This verse is memorized in hell. The devil has a best-selling book based on this verse. How to revive sin in a believer's life. When the commandment came, sin revived. So this verse is memorized by all the minions of hell. The devil says, you better memorize this. They will never know what hit them. Every church, all right, we'll never think that the Ten Commandments will kill them. They will never think that having the Ten Commandments will revive sin. So, you all must memorize this. All right, go into a church. Don't say, I'm here. All right, in your red underwear. Throw away the red underwear. Ever since Superman used it, it's no more valid for us. So, you transform yourself into angels of light and ministers of works righteousness. You go into churches and into conventions and you tell them, we're going to keep the law, we're going to keep the law. And the more they try, sin will be revived. But never, never let them come to know this verse. What revives sin and causes death in them? They will never know what hit them. Are you listening? So this verse is memorized by all the revivalists in hell. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. So Paul said, hey, my Pharisaical leaders told me, when I was a small boy, learn the Ten Commandments. It will give you life. But the more I learned, the more I studied, the more I tried to keep it, it doesn't bring life, it brings death. Cheek, why? It was supposed to bring life, but it brought death, Paul said. Very interesting. Amen. Then he says, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Now, the reason I underline is this. There are people who read this verse and those who believe in keeping the law. You know what? How they read? For sin deceived me and sin killed me. It does not say that. It does not say that. Read carefully. Sin by itself cannot kill you. It says sin by the commandment deceived me and sin by it. What is the it? The commandment. By it killed me. Sin has no weapon. But the law gives him weapon. Satan is the accuser. Alright, in other words, he's a lawyer. But you know what happened to this lawyer? By the way, don't worry, Jesus is also a lawyer. If you're a lawyer, rest easy, you're on Jesus' side. He has been an advocate for 2,000 years. Alright, but the devil, you see, before the devil can put sickness on you or your family, notice he comes to accuse. He's the accuser of the brethren. Notice that? If you accept his accusation, then he has the, you know, he has the ability to put. That's why the Holy Spirit in your life does not convict you of healing. He convicts you of righteousness. He does not convict you of prosperity. He convicts you of righteousness. Because that's the antidote to his accusation. If you refuse to be accused, you refuse to be sin conscious, there is no way sickness can dwell in your life. If you refuse to be sin conscious, but you are righteousness conscious, there is no way you will not prosper. Because Jesus himself said, seek you first God's righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Sister Tina is here. She was sharing with us, Deacon Chin and her husband was there and Pastor Mark was there that night over Teh Tarik. What else? And we were sharing and she shared with me a tremendous testimony I never heard before. She used to have, you know, eczema, very bad breakout of eczema on her legs. And she said that, Pastor Prince, you know, I tried everything. I tried confessing the word. I tried this. I tried rebuking. I tried everything I know how. And still it was there. And Deacon Chin, who was her employer last time, her boss, said, yeah, Pastor Prince. And Deacon Chin said, it was horrible. That was his expression. And she said that after she heard me preach on seeking God's righteousness first, every day, you need to reestablish yourself. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ, apart from my works. Amen. Establish yourself in that. And you know what? All the good things will be added. Today, we have faith for an air condition that kills bacteria. We have faith out there for an Osim chair. We are out there using our faith to get a brand new car. We are here, you know, using our faith. We look like tentacles of faith, you know? Like the enemy of Spider-Man. Our faith is all out there. When actually in the Bible, you only have faith for one thing and you get everything. If you have faith for righteousness. When the Bible talks about faith, every time it's always justification by faith. It's always righteousness by faith. When you believe that if you can believe, you are righteous by faith. If you can believe right now, you are righteous by faith. You become a blessing magnet. Amen. How do you kill someone with a great vision? Give him more visions. Until he's all distracted. How do you kill someone's faith? By making him use his faith for many, 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 many areas. Until it becomes dissipated. Only one area. Use your faith. Use your faith to believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. When God looks at you, he can find you. He finds you beyond reproach. Because you stand in the righteousness of his Son. Amen. Amen. Then she said, Tina says, on purpose, when she heard me preach along this line, she says, on purpose, she refused to confess she's healed anymore. Right? And she confessed, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And she confessed that for a few days. And then one day she looked at her legs and all the eczema was gone. Without confessing for healing. That's why the Bible comes, the Holy Spirit comes to convict us, the believer, of righteousness. Not of healing or prosperity, of righteousness. You know why people don't receive their healing? They don't feel worthy. Amen. Okay, I gotta close. I got one more service to go, you know. Y'all remember me, eh, when you're eating? Amen. Eat one curry puff for me, okay? Guilt-inducing, you know? Nah, enjoy yourself, amen. I enjoy preaching the good news. But listen. You know, the Bible says the devil... There's a verse in Colossians, Lewis, that says Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, all the demonic forces. He disarmed them. That means what? They had a weapon. Now, the verse before that, very interesting. It says, God took the handwriting of ordinances and God nailed it to Jesus' cross. That was the law. Well, Pastor Prince, no one can blot out God's handwriting. Yeah, no one can, but God can. And God did it righteously to the death of His Son. And that verse is followed by this verse, having disarmed. So that means that tells us what? Satan has been using what? The law to condemn you. But now, after Jesus' cross, he has no more witnesses for him. He has no more evidences. He has no more law. And then along come some preachers, go and dig the law, come out and give him some more. He's been disarmed. Defanged. Amen. That means that tells us that he uses the law to condemn you on the head. You know, a prosecutor at law, all the prosecutors in the courtroom, they use the law to prosecute. But if there's no law, nothing to take. You understand? Amen. Let me close with this, and this is truly the final close. Amen. I want to give you a revelation about new creation, and I'm going to close. This is going to bless you, okay? The Bible says this is you better know this verse. This is the name of your church. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All right? A new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all these new things are from God. Now, I used to wonder, what is this old things have passed away? From the Word of Faith's background that I came from, they say that all things in your spirit have all passed away. Yeah, but what is the old things in my spirit? And anyway, this verse doesn't say anything about spirit. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things in his life have passed away. Look, behold, all things have become new. And it's all of God. Would you like to know what's the old things? If you get the revelation of this verse, it's going to bless you. Are you sure you want it? It's going to bless you out of your socks. Every time you come to New Creation Church, wear tight-fitting socks. This is going to bless you out of your socks. Are you ready? What are the old things that have passed away? If you know this, you might want to change the church name, because I'm in the process of thinking of either to change our church name, New Creation Church, you know, to The Rock. Because everybody knows us as a rock. Even the taxi drivers, you tell them New Creation Church, they don't know. Say The Rock, Suntec City. So we are known as The Rock. You know, even legal bodies know us as The Rock. And The Rock is not our church. The Rock is the auditorium. In case you don't know why, it's called New Creation Church. Okay? It's based on this verse. If anyone is in Christ, it's a new creation. You know, y'all know Brian Houston, my friend. You know, Brian told me for the longest time, you know, his church has always been Hills Christian Center in Sydney. But people always call him, he's from Hillsong. Actually, Hillsong is the ministry arm of the church. It's not the name of the church, so he got fed up. So now he's changed his church recently to Hillsong Church. So when I heard that, I thought, you know, I'll change the name of New Creation to The Rock. Amen. So, but once you know the revelation of this verse, you might not want to change the church name, okay? I still might change. Depending on my frustration level. Okay? Okay, if anyone is in Christ, we'll close with this. All things have passed away, all things have become new. Even says, look, behold, all things have become new. So, What are the old things that have passed away? We must always let Bible interpret Bible. Okay? Now, this is what the Bible says in another place. Bible interpret Bible. All right. John, in Revelation 21, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, New Jerusalem, we learned last Sunday, is Sarah. We are citizens of grace. Of Sarah, grace. Amen? Amen. Now, it says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, they shall be his people, God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What are the old things that have passed away? Death, sorrow, crying, pain. Have all passed away. Next verse, please. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, look, I make all things new. Oh, hallelujah! You don't get it, you're going to get it last night. Pastor Prince, Revelation is referring to the future when one day all this will be true. Yes, one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and it'll be true for the entire earth. No choice. Everybody there will see it. Amen. But now, before the new heaven and new earth, we are now citizens already of the New Jerusalem. And the Bible says of us, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. And in the words of the Bible itself, what are the old things? Death, sorrow, crying, pain. All these are former things that have passed away. And God says, next verse, behold. Next verse, next, I make all things. God says, look! Don't look at the former things. Look! I make all things new. So every morning you must wake up and do this. Father, I thank you. I'm a new creation in Christ. In my life now, there is no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All things have passed away. All things in my life have become new. And the more you say it, but you say, Pastor Prince, the pain is still there. The pain is there because you say it's there. You must rise up and say, there is no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. I'm a new creation. All these old things have passed away. All things have become new. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And when you believe the truth, the Spirit of Truth will bear witness with the truth. And always, Louis, in the Bible, it says, the Holy Spirit bore witness with signs and wonders and miracles. Why is it that a Christian who has a tumor in her body, and the Holy Spirit is inside her, just behind the tumor, why doesn't the Holy Spirit dissolve the tumor? Because he's called the Spirit of Truth, Tina. And he only bears witness with the truth. If we believe, alright, in a lie, he cannot bear witness with a lie. We must believe the truth. We are new creations. Old things have passed away. When you believe the truth, the Holy Spirit bears witness with the truth. And if there's a tumor there, it will dissolve. Amen. I was preaching this in the first service just down here. And the Holy Spirit said this to me. Tell the people, the more they say, oh, all these old things are passed away from my life, the more they will see me work in their life. In fact, this is what he says. Tell them if they have financial debts facing them, the financial bills and all that, tell them, no more debt. It all finished at the cross. All things are passed away. All right? I'm a new creation. All right? I'm no more poor. I'm rich. I'm a new creation. All things, debts, lack, poverty have passed away. And God said this to me down here. God says, the more they say it, the more they believe it, I will work on their debt. Amen. Amen. Your part is not to ask, how will God dissolve that tumor? Your part is not to ask, how will God cancel that huge debt? Your part is to believe. And God will do the work. God will do the work. So when I first realized this, you know what I did? Yongchi, every morning I got up, all right, here and there I'll say, thank you, Father, I'm a new creation. All things in my life. Then I'll say, death, sorrow, crying, pain have all passed away. All things have become new. I all of a sudden I felt like I'm born again. Now trust me, I wasn't born again then. But I felt like, I really felt like a new creation. And I'm so glad this verse is our church name. New creation. Say this, put your hand on your heart. Say, I am in Christ. Therefore, I'm a new creation. All things have passed away. Death, sorrow, crying, pain. have all passed away. Look, all things have become new. Amen. Amen. The Pastor Prince, the pain is still there. Now listen to what I'm saying. A few weeks ago, I was preaching here, all right, about the priesthood from the law in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. How that verse says, by the word of the priest, every controversy and every stroke shall be settled. All right? So, only the priest has the power to settle everything by their words. By the word of the priest, every controversy and stroke shall be settled. And the word stroke there is disease in the Hebrew. Now, then I was preaching away. This didn't happen on Thursday night. I preached the same message on Friday night. I was preaching on Friday night, and I walked down here, the Holy... There's something about this place. No, not this place, it's the Holy Spirit. I was walking somewhere here, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and says, I heard His voice, the devil is no priest. The devil is no priest. And all of a sudden, my goodness, the devil is not a priest. I am. You are a royal priesthood. Amen. And the Bible says, by the word of the priest, every controversy will be settled. Every disease will be settled. Every stroke shall be settled. When the devil says, you are not well, you are still sick. You are sick. Alright? It's what you say. You say, oh, I'm sick. Then it's settled. Because you're a priest. It's not what the devil says. It's what you said. But you say, no, devil, I'm not sick. All things are passed away. All things have become new. By your word, every controversy shall be settled. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, royal priesthood. Say this, I'm a new creation. All things, death, sorrow, crying, pain have all passed away. All things become new. And the Apostle Paul believed this so strongly that when a Christian passed on to be with Jesus, he never uses the word die. He says he's asleep. There's no more death for the believer. Do you understand, church? The more you know this, the more you'll walk in the fullness of what Jesus did. My friend, Jesus paid the ultimate price. Oh, I'm telling you that, you know, what began in a garden was finished in another garden. Gethsemane. When men touched the wrong tree, what men did was finished in another tree. When God said to Adam, by the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. You will be stressed in trying to provide for your family. All right? Jesus sweat in another garden. And when he sweat blood. And don't forget, Jesus' blood redeems. When blood mingled with sweat, Jesus redeemed you and I from human sweat. Amen. Today you don't have to sweat for the good things of life. Hallelujah. He has redeemed you. Amen. And then the Bible says sorrow. The Bible says the sorrow of the world works death. Amen. There's a sorrow that works death. You know what happened to Jesus that night? All of a sudden he says to his disciples, stay with me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Remember that? He said that? There was a time he took the curse to the woman. In sorrow you'll bring forth children. And he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. And then he sweat to redeem us from sweat. You know why there's no more death, no more sorrow? He took it all. You know who took all the pain for us? There's no more pain. You know why there's no more pain? Somebody finished it. There is a verse in the book of Revelation that says seven angels with seven bowls of the wrath of God. When the seventh angel poured, the last angel poured the seventh bowl, the Bible says a voice came out of heaven saying, it is done! And then there were great earthquakes on earth. Now, I believe that happened at the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross, the bowls of God's wrath that was meant for you and I to fall on our heads fell on Jesus because he took our place instead. Amen. And when he fell on him, he exhausted all the wrath of God so that God can swear to you he'll never be angry with you today. He exhausted all the anger of God for you and I and for our families. He exhausted it all. And then when it's finished, he heard from heaven, God said, it is done. Then Jesus cried, it is finished! And when he cried, there was great earthquakes. And now in the book of Revelation, that bowl will be poured upon anybody that rejects that sacrifice. Because if you don't want to take to Jesus' sacrifice, then you have to bear it on your own. As for me and my house, we'll take what Jesus gave us. Are you a new creation? Do you know all things in your life have passed away? Not because, all right, there are no more symptoms. What do I do with the symptoms, Pastor Prince? The symptoms are there. The symptoms seem to make me feel like the pain is there, the oppression is there. You know what God says about the former things, the old things in Isaiah? Remember not the former things. You know what God says about the symptoms of the old things? And consider not the things of old. Don't consider those symptoms that tell you are broke, those symptoms that tell you are sick. Just say, they are passed away. Amen. Everything that Adam brought was ended at the cross. And whatever came out of the cross in his resurrection are all things new. I got much more to share, but I must end here. Aren't you glad that you're a new creation? Shall I change the name to The Rock? We do not know, okay? We might. So, depending on my frustration level, okay?